Greetings in the name of Jesus. My name is Imad Audi, and I hope this message will bless your heart, challenge your mind, and draw you closer to Jesus. We've been looking at the story of Jonah and bringing lessons out of it. In part one, we looked at the complication in Jonah's mind as a result of God's request. We focused on the importance of and our need of understanding and knowing God's commitment to us, God's heart towards us. And we finished by examining Jesus's promise at the Last Supper. Now, in part two, we drew lessons out of the storm Jonah faced and the pagan's attitude in comparison to Jonah's attitude. And we finished with the question, am I basing my identity on my commitment to God or God's commitment to me? Now, before we read more in the story of Jonah, I want to point your attention to the fact that when Jonah went down to the port, God did not stop him. When he bought a ticket and got on the boat, God did not stop him. When he went down to his room to sleep, God did not stop him. They set sail and began the journey to Tarshish successfully, and still God did not stop him. Now, this tells me something. It tells me that just because you are able to go forward in life, just because you are able to make a choice and begin with it and gain some ground in it, or gain some success in it, it does not mean that you are right. It does not mean you have God's blessings, neither does it mean that you are in God's permissive will. The silence of God does not mean you have changed his mind. The silence of God does not mean that you have changed his mind. It simply means that God is respecting your freedom to choose. And when you make a choice which is opposite to God's will, it gives God a teaching opportunity. As we saw earlier, the Bible says there is a way that seemeth good unto a man, but the end thereof is death. It doesn't say the beginning of it, but the end of it is death, meaning you will successfully start it. You will enjoy its beginning, but the end of it is death. So somewhere along the way, before you reach its end, God will allow a storm. God might interfere in your life and bring about a storm or a calamity or whatever it is in your way. And if you do not learn from it, if the storm does not stop you, the path you are on will bring you to death, will kill you. So wherever you meet these storms in life, be thankful, be grateful, and be attentive. Maybe, just maybe, God is trying to tell you something through the storm. You see, when you belong to God, you will get a different treatment than everybody else. Everybody can go in and behave in a certain way or do a certain thing. And there is no storm in their way. But when you decide to go in that way that everybody else has been on and nothing happened to them, suddenly a storm comes your way. There was nothing wrong with the boat, nothing wrong with the sailors or with the captain of the boat. But when you got into the boat, you changed the dynamics of it. They, the sailors, can go to Tarshish. They can walk down that path, but you cannot because you are not your own. You see, before Jonah got onto the boat was fine, was set to its destination, and most probably would have arrived there safely. But when Jonah set foot on that boat, the dynamics of the situation changed. You see, you have been bought with a price. You are a child of God. And the Bible says that God chastises those whom he loves. He corrects his children. That is why every Tom, Dick, and Harry can get in a street rage or can do this or that and go home and have a good night's sleep with no worries. But when you do it, you spend the rest of the day and many times all night battling with your conscience. Or they will do something and get away with it. But when you do it, you get busted. Why is that? because you are not your own, because you represent someone much greater than this world could handle. You see, God will shake up heaven and hell to get one person. He sent a storm that caused everyone on the boat to cry out of fear. He shook the whole boat and every other boat on that sea that night. He wasn't after the sailors. He wasn't after the captain. He wasn't after the cargo. He was after one man on that boat. The moment they figured out that there is something, the moment they figured out that there is nothing wrong with the boat, there is nothing wrong with the sailors, there's nothing wrong with the captain, there is nothing wrong with anyone except with Jonah, they tossed him out. And the moment they did that, the storm stopped. So God sends a fish to swallow up Jonah. And Jonah goes through the hell that all of us go through when we select the wrong path and thought we have gotten away with it. Jonah thought he could run away from God. I mean, how stupid could you be to think that you can run away from God? God's presence is not just in his purpose. It is in the other direction as well. God's presence is not only in the church, it is in the club as well. God's presence is not only in the blessing, it is in the storm as well. The Bible says, even if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. You can run, but you cannot hide. You know, you do not need to go to hell in order to live in hell. Do you know what I mean? You don't really need to go to hell in order to live in hell. Many Christians are living a hellish life when they could be living a blessed life. And don't blame the devil and demons for it. Many times it is because we have chosen to have it our own way instead of God's way. So many people would say, oh, the devil did this to me, or the demons did that to me. No, they didn't. You did that to yourself. You brought it upon yourself the moment you thought you are wiser than God. The moment you decided to go your way instead of God's way. The moment you stepped onto the path, you brought a storm upon yourself. And you better be thankful for that storm. So Jonah finds himself in the belly of the fish and begins to pray, begins to cry out to God. And he says, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. Not until he was all the way down at the bottom of the mountains, stripped of his self-sufficiency, was deliverance possible for Jonah. You never realize Jesus is all you need until Jesus is all you have. He said, I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. I want you to think of this phrase, the bottom of the mountain. It's like an oxymoron type of situation, you know, the bottom of the mountain. He is at the bottom of a high place. Have you ever been at the bottom of the mountain? Have you ever been so close to the high place, so close that you could see where you could have been had you not decided to do it your own ways? You could see where you should have been, but did not go because of your stubbornness and self-will. The bottom of the mountains. God has called you to high places. He has seated you in high places in Christ Jesus, but you are now at the bottom of the high places because you chose your own will, your own wisdom, your own way instead of God's will, God's wisdom, and God's ways. So Jonah spends 3 days in the belly of the fish, wrestling with himself and wrestling with God to get to the place where he is willing to do God's way. He is willing to perform or to do whatever God asks him to go about his life God's way. Jonah eventually got a second chance. But what a change. He could have said yes to God in the comfort of his home. He could have said yes on the way down to the port. He could have said yes to God while he was still at the port. But because he said no, the second chance came in a hellish condition, in the belly of the fish at the bottom of the mountain. Are you getting what I'm saying? Sometimes you can say no in church. You can say no in the comfort of your home and in the comfort of your riches and blessings that you have. But the next time you get a chance to say yes, you are in a hospital bed, or you are broke, or you are going through whatever storm life has brought your way as a result of your stubbornness. God will not give up on you. He will bring you one chance after another. But what you need to realize is that the longer you go the opposite direction, the worse your situation will be, and the longer your journey will be in the belly of the fish. It's not that God is punishing you. It's just that you have gone deeper in sin, deeper in trouble, and your coming out will have more natural consequences than before. But the good news is that even though God sent the storm to Jonah, and even though God sent the fish to swallow Jonah, and the fish took him down to the bottom of the mountain, down to this dark, punishing, scary hell, God heard Jonah and answered his prayer while he was in hell. Have you ever had to pray to God while you are in hell? Have you ever had to pray to God while you are at the bottom of the mountain? You know, there are times when our prayers come from a heart at peace with God, a heart that is living in the blessings of God. But there are other times when we pray with heavy hearts, pray with a heart that is going through hell because of the choices we made. Have you ever had to pray to God from hell? When you decide to do it your way, decide to go your path and come to the end of it and discover death is lurking around the corner, discover disappointment and heartache, discover catastrophe around the corner, and you fall on your knees and beg God. You say, Lord, I know I messed up. I know it is my fault. I know I did not listen. I know I was stupid and stubborn, but can you just this one time have mercy on me? I promise I will never do it again. Have you ever had to remind God that you are his child? Lord, I know I'm stupid, but I'm still your child. Can you just this one time, Lord, just this one time? That is where Jonah was, and that is where many of us have been, crying to God from the hellish situation we have placed ourselves in. And God heard and answered. You see, it took a storm and a big fish to teach Jonah grace. So many times we don't understand or appreciate the grace of God until we hit rock bottom. People don't believe the testimony of the Bible that their hearts are deceitful and desperately wicked because the Bible says so. They don't believe the record of the Bible, how sinful their hearts are and how powerless they are. Many times God has to show it to them. God has to allow storms to come our way in order for us to believe and learn what the Bible has said all along. And equally so, no one understands, nobody appreciates and believes how free, great, and powerful the grace of God is until that is their only option, until grace is all they have. And while Jonah was in the prison of the fish, he began to get a glimpse of God's grace and mercy. He began to realize that even though he was a Jew, even though he had access to the sanctuary, even though he was a prophet, he is not able to stand without the grace and mercy of God. So after he says, I am at the bottom of the mountain, he goes on to say, I went down to the bottom of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. In other words, Jonah was saying, I'm in hell, but you heard me. I'm in prison, but you freed me. I'm running away from you, but you never let me go. I deserve to die, but you brought me up and spared my life. He goes on to say in verse 7, when my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. When I ran out of hope, when I ran out of options, when I ran out of strength to fight, I remembered the Lord. I remembered that you are still there. I remembered that you are merciful. I remembered that you are greater than me. And I prayed to you. You see, there are two types of people. There's one type of people that say, I messed up. My dad is going to kill me. And there is another type of people that say, I messed up. I better call my dad. You see, I've read this, I've read it somewhere once upon a time, and it's stuck in my mind because it is so true. The way we see God, the way we view him, the way we relate to him, the way we view his character determines which type of person we are. And which one are you? Understanding the love and mercy of God, understanding God's commitment to us and his commitment to save us and to protect us from evil is the foundation of determining which person you are. If you are rooted in his love for you, not in your love for him, if you're rooted in his commitment to you, not in your commitment to him, in his forgiveness and determination to save you, not in your performance and goodness, then you can run to your dad whenever you mess up, whenever you do a mistake, wherever you go, whenever you go in the opposite direction, you can always run to your dad because you know that his arms are always wide open to you. But if you are rooted in the opposite of that, you will be scared because the foundation of your relationship with him and the foundation of your identity has been shaken by your mistake. Just like the prodigal son, when Jonah came to his senses, he remembered the mercy of God and called unto him. The Bible says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Finally, he says, Lord, I give up. I will do what you want me to do and confess the most profound confession in the Old Testament. His experience led him to this confession. Salvation is of the Lord. He finally comes to the realization that salvation is the work of God alone, not my works, but his. That is what thousands of years later Paul said, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This belief does not only have an effect on your theological understanding, no, it affects your practical life as well. It affects how you relate to people who are different than you. It affects how you accept and forgive people that do you wrong. It affects how you behave when you are in a storm and how you view yourself when you are in the storm. It affects how you behave when you do mistakes and how you relate to God when you have disappointed him. This understanding that salvation is purely from God, not of my works, but by grace, affects these things. It is the foundation on which your practical identity is built. It is what gives you confidence to keep going when life is tough, to keep holding on when everything around you is telling you to let go. To keep trusting, it helps you to keep trusting that God is for you, not against you, when life is telling you otherwise. It affects how you study the Bible and how you respond to new theological ideas and views that your denomination did not believe. When I came to understand that salvation is purely by grace through faith, it is not of myself, not of my works, not of my own theological understanding and dissertation. It set me free on the inside. So this declaration that Jonah came to declare, that salvation is of the Lord, impacts every aspect of your life. And I truly hope that you have come to understand it, because it does affect every aspect of your life. Now, when Jonah came to this realization, he was set free. But please understand that deliverance happened to Jonah while he was still in the belly of the fish. The greater deliverance was in his mind, right? Yes, he was later delivered out of the fish physically, but the greater deliverance was in his mind. The fish was just an external manifestation of the internal jail he was in. When in his mind he began to realize that salvation is of the Lord, that I, like everyone else, am in need of the grace of God, that my nationality, my denomination, and my works are not a replacement to the grace of God, it was then when deliverance came to Jonah. At that time, the fish vomited him, right? God would shake whatever needs to be shaken to get you out of the trap that you have placed yourself in. He would shake the economy if need be. He would shake the company you are working in order to set you free from whatever trap you have placed yourself in. But as we keep reading the story, we find out that Jonah did not fully understand grace. He did not fully understand the heart and love of God. After such an experience in the belly of the fish, how could he still say no to God, right? So when the fish vomited him out, he could do nothing else but obey. So he takes the message of mercy to the people he still hates. He tells Nineveh, "Thus saith the God you don't believe in, repent or I will destroy you," right? Now, you can't blame Jonah for thinking it a crazy mission, a failed project to go to Nineveh and tell him that message, right? But nonetheless, after his experience in the fish, he goes and he does what God says, and he tells them 8 words. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Now, Jonah preached every word that God gave him to preach. Very few words. The power is not in the number of the words, but in the fact that they were the word of God and they were believed by the Ninevites as the word of God. Notice what we read in the New Testament. "For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe." When people by faith receive the word of God, as it is in truth, the word of God, it works in their lives. It is not the ink on paper or the sounds we make when we speak. So we have to say it in this particular language or in this particular sound. It's not that. It is the faith by which we grasp hold of that word of God that changes us. It is the faith that God is speaking to me, that God is close to me, that God is instructing me, that God is here with me. Without faith, the word is powerless. The Bible tells us, "For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The power is found only when the word of God is believed and the heart is open for the Spirit to do the work. Paul tells us, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek." Only to those who believe, only to those who by faith receive Jesus. The key of it is illustrated in Revelation when Jesus says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him and he with me." There is nothing magical about the ink on the paper. The power and magic is found in the entrance of Jesus into our hearts. That's where the miracle happens. That's where the power is, when Jesus enters into our hearts, right? Now back to Jonah. Jonah knew by experience that God meant business. He had just learned from the storm and from the fish that when God says something, God does it. He understood that God cannot be mocked. So he preached the word with conviction, personal conviction, right? And when you believe the word of God and speak it from the heart, you speak it with power because you are speaking it with faith. It is not your word. It's God's word now, right? You become a mouthpiece for God. So God sends Jonah to Nineveh and they repent. The king issues a decree for everyone to fast and humble themselves, right? And they do. Now, isn't it interesting that God sends Jeremiah? I don't have it here, sorry. Isn't it interesting that God sends Jeremiah to the temple, to the Jews, asking them to repent, and they do not? Yet God sends Jonah to the pagans, asking them to repent, and they do. I find that very interesting. When God sends a message of repentance to his people, they don't heed it. But when God sends a message of repentance to pagans, they heed it, right? Now, from this chapter, we learn four prerequisites to revival. The first prerequisite is hearing the word of God. The Bible says, "So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God." I'm talking about the chapter of when Jonah goes and preaches to the Ninevites and they repent, right? So they heard the word of God. The first step is that someone needs to be sent, a preacher or a message, right? The second step is we need to believe the word of God, not just intellectual hearing, but heart hearing. Hearing of the heart that is shown by obedience to the words heard. Notice what Jesus said in Matthew 7. "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand." You see, in this parable, Jesus gives us the divine definition of a profitable hearing. It is hearing and changing. Simply hearing and not doing it is like the foolish man. But profitable hearing is when you hear the word of God and the word of God works effectually in your life. The word of God has its way in your heart and it leads you to do what the word of God says. That is profitable hearing, right? The third stage is obedience seen in action. That's what we see in the story of Jonah. Not only will to do good, but go ahead and act on your faith, right? Yes, you are accepted the moment you believe. But now because you are a believer, you need to act upon your belief. Paul, the one through whom God revealed the message of righteousness by faith, he gives practical advice to believers. Notice what he says in Romans. Likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. He's giving a practical advice to his readers. Reckon, consider yourself, think of yourself as dead to sin. Believe it is reality, right? Then in chapter 13 of the same book, he says, put you on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. He's giving again practical advice. Don't make provision for the flesh. If this is a strong temptation for you, don't put it in front of you. Walk the opposite direction, right? There's nothing wrong with having a practical application to the righteousness by faith message. In Colossians, Paul says, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on the earth, for you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Again, Paul is giving practical application on, don't just hear the word and leave it as an intellectual thing. Believe it, absorb it, chew it, make it your own. And as a result of it, set your affections on things on high. Live like a new creature, right? Now, the inhabitants of Nineveh not only heard the word, not only believed the word, but they acted on the word. The test of conversion is what follows conversion. Every Tom, Dick, and Harry will tell you that they are born again, that they are converted. That's good. That's great. I hope it's true, real, and I hope it's true, right? But the reality is, if you are converted, your life will be converted. Your behavior will be converted. Your tongue will be converted. Your eyes will be converted. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? The test of conversion is what follows conversion, right? We're not converted because of the fruit, but if we are converted, there will be fruit. And the fourth point is that sin was named and forsaken. We read in Jonah chapter 3 verse 8, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. They acknowledge their wickedness. They acknowledge their sins. And they departed from those sins. They turned away from those sins, right? The Bible says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We what needs to follow conversion is walking away from our sin. The Bible says you are dead to sin. Don't stay there. Walk away from it, right? Jonah goes on to say, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. The works God saw were the fruit of true repentance. Again, the works did not earn them forgiveness, but it was a manifestation of a genuine repentance that is the result of God working on the heart. So the four steps are, we need to hear the word of God. We need to believe the word of God. We need to obey the word of God. Let the word of God have a fruit in our life, right? And we need to forsake our evil ways. We need to walk away from our evil ways. Now, moving on with the story. The story goes on to say in chapter 4, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. And he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Is that something to be upset about? Anyway, we keep reading. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? You see, Jonah had a problem. How could God be true to his people, uphold and sustain Israel, and at the same time extend mercy to and forgive Israel's enemies? How could God be just and at the same time forgive such evil practices and allow it to go unpunished? You see, Jonah had a theological problem. Yes, he repented. Yes, he called upon God's mercy and realized that even though he's an Israelite, a prophet, he is still dependent on God's mercy. But he could not accept that those wicked, evil, ungodly Gentiles equally deserve mercy. Jonah is like the ungrateful servant that Jesus spoke about in Matthew chapter 18. Even though he was forgiven, he refused to forgive. Even though his freedom was purely based on the king's mercy, he refused to extend mercy to those under him. This problem is the result of not seeing yourself as God sees you. There is a sinner saved by grace like everyone else. So you think you deserve something others do not deserve. The interesting thing is that the guy who is preaching in Nineveh today was in the belly of the fish yesterday. The one who is telling people to repent today has just done repenting, and he wasn't fully on board with God's plan. There isn't much difference between the preacher and the hearers, between the prophet and the sinner. Yet so many times we think we deserve mercy, but others deserve justice. We deserve a second chance, but others do not. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I'm not as bad as he is. I'm not as evil as she is. What we need to understand is that we are all sinners saved by grace. All of us were equally sinners, equally unreconciled, equally deserving death, and equally subject to God's mercy and grace. So God asks Jonah, then said the Lord, dost thou well to be angry? You see, chapter 4 of Jonah is God taking time of his busy schedule to teach one man to win the heart and cooperation and understanding of one man. It is like God is the counselor who is trying his best to make his client think and examine himself so they can see, he can see the situation from a different perspective. So Jonah still hopes God would change his mind, and he goes out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. A very interesting paradox of type and anti-type. You know, we know that Jonah is a type of Jesus. Jesus says, you know, no other sign but the sign of Jonah will be given to you. Like Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the belly of the fish, right? In a way, Jonah was the type of Jesus, yet there is an interesting paradox in the story. You see, Jonah goes out of the city to take his place, hoping and praying the city will be destroyed, while Jesus goes out of the city to take his place on the cross, expecting the city to be saved. You know the story, how it goes, how he makes himself a comfortable place, and God causes a plant to grow and gives him shade. The next day, God sends a worm to kill the plant. And then God sends a strong east wind and hot sun to beat upon his head. So Jonah again says, it's better for me to die than to live, right? And the story goes on, we read. And God said to Jonah, doest thou well to be angry for the gourd And he said, I do well to be angry, even unto death. Then said the Lord, Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, the great city wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle? God looks down at people in that kind of spiritual fog and stupidity and does not say, you idiot, but he says, I feel sorry for you. I will send you a message of mercy and warning. I'll try to wake you up. God looks at them and he says, they don't know their right hand from their left. Just like Jesus on the cross, he cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They don't know their right hand from their left. The book of Jonah finishes with a question, not an answer. Just like the parable of the prodigal son, it finishes with a question to the older son. However, in God's question to Jonah, we see a God who loves, a God who is emotionally involved with his erring creature. He tells Jonah, you are angry because you lost a plant that you did not invest time in. You did not look after it. You did not water it. You did not labor for it. Yet you're upset that it died. How about me? His question implies that he has invested time and effort in looking after this city, Nineveh, that wicked city, in getting it to the place where they will repent when they hear the message. The story of Jonah is a story of grace and self-examination. It speaks more to the believer than to the unbeliever. It speaks of God's love to all humanity, believers and unbelievers alike. It speaks of his care and work and effort to save all. It shows that he is not willing that any should perish. We're all sinners saved by grace. Your denomination, nationality, and race gives you no advantage in the sight of God. We stand and fall based on our response to God's grace and love. The last verse in the story of Jonah leaves the reader with a self-examining thought. How is your attitude towards those who are of a different race, those who different religion, or those from a different faith and a different persuasion on things, towards those who do things differently from you? Do you see them the way God sees them? Do you see God's hand reaching out to them? Or do you look at them with contempt? The last generation before Jesus comes back will reflect his character of love to the world. So my question for you is this. Where are you on the chart of revealing God's love? Do people see God through you? The question, the acid test, is not just simply how you relate to those you agree with, but how are you relating to those who do things differently than you? You know, we're living in a time where people are arguing over vaccine or no vaccine, over this or over that, and so forth. How are you going to relate to those who take the opposite choice than you do? That is the question that the story of Jonah ends with. That's how God is asking. You're upset over a plant that you did not labor for? How about me? How about this city? Even though they're pagans, but I have labored for them. How is your love towards those that differ from you? Anyway, I've said a lot. I will stop here. I will leave it with you. I pray that God will bless you. I hope you will continue to have a beautiful camp meeting. I love you all. I look forward to seeing you, whether when the borders open up or in that new city. But until then, please join me as I close with a prayer. Our Father in heaven above, we thank you, Lord, with all our hearts for your love, for your mercy, for your forgiveness, for your many blessings. Lord, we commit our lives to you. I pray, Father, as we go on with our lives as we live in these uncertain days, these strange times. I pray, Lord, that we will be different than the rest of the world, that we will live a life that reflects confidence, reflects security, reflects safety, reflects peace of mind and peace of heart, but also as equally important, we reflect your love, your grace, and your mercy to those who don't know you. This is my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have been blessed by this message, please share it with others and do not forget to subscribe. God bless you.